Join me in Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 3. This is where we left off last week. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul wraps up his prayer by saying, "Now to Him, to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is our hope. This is my hope. This is the hope of anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. The hope that God will, in fact, complete the big picture that we've been looking at, that Paul has been helping us understand in this letter to the Ephesians. The big picture is that at the end of the story, God wins. If you look around at our world right now, you look at California, you look at the United States, you look at the world, you can look at almost any continent. Maybe you can just look in your own life. And you may not use the word win when you do that. But God promises that when all accounts are settled and the big picture is complete, He will win. He comes out on top. And anyone who chooses Him, anyone who chooses to be on His side, so to speak, anyone who chooses to believe Him and put their faith in Him, also wins. Jesus told His disciples before He left that, "I'm going to go away, but I will come back, but I'm going away for a specific reason, to prepare a place for you." Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ and has a relationship with God through that faith in Jesus Christ has the promise, has the hope of eternity with God in His presence. That's our hope. But what about right now? What about next week? What about next month? Some of you are very young. What about my future on this planet? Okay, you tell me that God promises that if I put my faith in Him, that I will never be separated from Him, and one day He's going to come back and He's going to take me to be with Him, and we hear about this place called heaven. It's kind of, we know a little bit about it. We don't know everything about it. There's a lot we don't know about it. We know that God's going to be there. We know that He's promised that we'll be with Him. We know that sin is removed, sickness, disease, problems, all that we know in this life are removed, and it's a perfect existence. And that's incredible. And that's my hope as a follower of Christ. Well, what about today, next week, next month? Do I have any hope for now? Because reality is, when I look at my life and I look at my world, there is an incredible, an overwhelming amount of pain and suffering and trouble. I did a ride-along with my brother-in-law, Steve, who's a California Highway Patrol in the Stockton area. And I came away from that experience overwhelmed with the trouble in our world. And my perspective was just in the back seat of that Crown Victoria for those 8 hours. All I had was a little perspective of maybe a few, maybe 10, 15 square miles. And it was non-stop, problem after problem, person after person doing hurtful things to other people, person after person making really bad decisions. And it was just destroying their life. And I sat there listening to these people sit in the back seat, because when there was somebody in the back seat, then I got to sit in the front and his partner sat in the back. And I sat there listening to these people complain, worry, whine, justify, beg for their life to be different. "Please don't allow this to happen. Please don't impound my car. Please don't. No, I'm not going to take a blood test because no." And they're somewhat coherent, somewhat not coherent, trying to figure out what to say, what not to say, what to do to get out of the mess they're in. And they would cry. They would weep. They would beg for mercy. And they found themselves a part of a system that didn't have mercy. It was very regimented. And I spent those hours just watching. In that one little segment of our world, I was overwhelmed with the amount of pain and problems and suffering. So what about us in this life? Is being a follower of Jesus have hope for eternity, but in the meantime, we're just on our own to kind of figure out the best we can to live this life and kind of endure it, and someday He'll be back, come back for me, and then I'll go to be with Him? You don't think so? Have you been reading ahead? Let me read those verses again, the end of chapter 3. "Now to Him is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead to Him, to God be glory in the church. May He look good. May He receive glory by how the church functions. And in Jesus Christ, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then. Remember, the chapters aren't in the original letter, right? Paul didn't write a letter and then put chapters. We do that for us so we can find our place. He just goes on with his thoughts. He says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then. He reminds them of where he's writing from. Do you remember where he's writing from? He's in Rome. And he's awaiting his appearance before Caesar. He's under house arrest. He's a prisoner for God. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, in light of what we've looked at, in light of what we've just shared together in this letter, and you're reading this, I urge you to live life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I think Paul had a video camera in some of our houses, didn't he? If you have kids or teenagers. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when in fact you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now I want you to place your attention on the word calling. What is this calling? What does that mean? We've been called by God to join His family. The call has gone out. The call has been issued. Remember, we looked at before in the Old Testament, God revealed Himself to the Israelites, to the Jewish nation. And now today, through Jesus Christ, that wall is torn down. Before God, there's no more Jew, Greek, male, female, free, slave. We're all His people, and He's put this call out to all of us, to anyone. That neighbor that you can't stand, that boss that drives you crazy, that teenager that you don't know who they really belong to, because they're certainly not yours. All people now have this call. We've been called to come to Him. We've been called to join His family through faith in Jesus Christ. We've been called to be a part of His body, of His building. We've been called to move from death to life. Do you remember that several weeks ago? Before and after Extreme Makeover? God's put out the call. He wants men and women to be rescued, to be saved, to be moved from death to life. And Paul is speaking to a group of people who've responded to that call. And he says, this is your calling. You've been called to be a part of God's family. If you're sitting here this morning and you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, He is your Savior. He's talking to you. You have responded to this calling. Go back a few pages in your Bible to Ephesians 2, chapter 2. Let me read a couple verses to remind us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Here's the call. But because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, He has made us alive, taken us from death to life with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, sin. He found me dead. He moved me into life. And it is by grace you have been saved. It's by grace that this has happened in my life. Nothing I have done or merited, I don't deserve it. It's only happened to me because of His grace, that He's taken me from death to life. God raised us up with Christ, and He seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We're a part of His family. We are positionally connected to Jesus Christ. I am His child. I am His brother, it tells us in other passages. In order that in the coming ages throughout the rest of time, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. People might be able to look at me and go, wow, that's amazing. I know Kurt. I've seen Him at His worst. I knew Him before He came to know Jesus. And look at what God is doing now in His life. And then when they see me in heaven perfected and completely what I need to be and what I should be, the angels are even going to go, that's amazing. That's amazing that God could take this lump of clay, this lump of dirt, and shape it into what He will shape me into. It brings Him glory. He might be able to show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us, to me, in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, nothing you have done. It's the gift of God. Verse 9, not by works, so that no one can boast about it. No one can say, look what I've done. Look how good I am. No, nobody can say that. That's the call. The call is that people would come to have a relationship with their Creator through faith in Jesus Christ, because He gives you grace. That's the call. Now, Paul says, you have an obligation to live a life that's worthy of that call. I urge you, he says, because you're obliged. You have an obligation to live your life in keeping with this calling. Now, the word here, worthy, in the Greek is a really interesting word. We would call it a word picture. It paints a picture for us. It literally means balancing the scales. Literally means to balance the scales. So that's on what one side of the scale is equal to the other side. So when you look at me, on one side of the scale is I'm a sinner saved by grace, forgiven by God, and I am seated with Him in the heavenlies. I am His child. Nothing can change that. I am perfected in God's eyes. Jesus Christ gave me His righteousness. The big word we use is imputed. He deposited into my account. My daughter Lindsay, we just opened a savings account. And she earns money, and she gets checks and whatever. And so I take it, and I deposit it in my account. And I go online, and I go to my account, and I click on my account, and it shows me my balance. And I say, transfer from this resource over to this account, and put it in this account. And when I do that, then I click on her account, and her account reflects that deposit. It's there. And on one side of the scale, before God, I'm righteous because of what He did for me. Paul says the other side of the scale should match that. So now as you encounter me on a daily basis, and my children, and my wife, and my friends, and my acquaintances, encounter me, the people in the community, that should look the same as the other side of the scale. What my title is, what my position is, who I'm connected to, my last name, so to speak, I'm a member, I'm part of God's family, my daily life should match it. Otherwise, the scales are off. And Paul says, you need to live worthy. The scales need to be balanced. God has taken care of this side. Now, by His power, He wants to work in you to make it balance. We're obligated to live our lives worthy of this calling. Now, here's the question I want to answer this morning. Why? Why is it so important? And this will bring us back full circle to what I said before of what about hope in this life, on this planet? Why are we obligated? Why is it so important? Here's why. God calls the church to be a voice of hope in this world. God calls us, those of us that know Him, we have been forgiven as we gather, as we function, as we interact with each other. God calls His body, not Carmichael Bible Church, but His body, the Christians in this location and in that location and that location all over the world, the body of Christ. He calls on the body of Christ to live so that we become a voice of hope. Now, what I want us to see this morning from Paul's his paragraphs here, this part of the letter, is how that happens. And I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to go back and look at them because I want these to really stick in our head. This is how it happens. This is how the church becomes a voice of hope, not only to us, one another, but also to our world. And this should be on your study sheet. The first one is unity. The second one is maturity. And the third one is intimacy. Now, I want those three words to be in our heads and be very strong in our heads because I want us to do some comparing of this picture that we're going to see this morning to what we experience in life. And what really is happening around us in our world? And do we see this any other place? Because I propose to you this morning that God's intent is that nowhere else on the planet is this going to be true other than in His church where He's working. Where you're going to have a group of people that are characterized by unity, by maturity, and by intimacy. Those are things that we as human beings, we want. Don't you? I do. I don't want strife and problems and stress in my relationships. I want there to be peace. I have five children from 15 to 23. Where do you think the hair's going? And being replaced with these gray ones, if it's being replaced at all. I want peace. I don't want strife and people at each other. And if you have kids, whether they're 2 or they're 15, and you have two of them, or if you have two puppies, there's strife. And there's times we just want, I just want it to be peace and quiet. I want peace. In the words of the great philosopher, Rodney King, can't we all just get along? We want to get along. We want there to be peace in our relationships. And you know what else I want? I want to grow. I want to become mature. I want to be around people that are maturing, people that are developing to what God intended for them to be. When a kid is 2-3 years old, it's kind of cute when they're childish. When your spouse is childish, it's not so cute. When your boss is childish, it's not so cute. When the person behind the counter helping you is childish and immature, it's not so cute. If you're a teacher, high school, it's not so cute. If I want maturity in the people that I'm around, and I certainly want intimacy, I want intimacy with God. I want to be close to Him. I want to know Him. And I want intimacy in my relationships. I want to get to know people and become dependent and interconnected. God says the hope that I want the world to see, Paul says, when you live worthy of this calling, these are the things that are going to be true of you. So let's look at this design. Hope for unity, hope for maturity, and hope for intimacy. Chapter 4, verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now see which word keeps showing up over and over. See if you can catch this. It's kind of hard, but it's subtle. If you pay careful attention, you'll catch this one word that keeps coming back. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. When God keeps repeating something, He makes it over and over. If He says it once, we better listen. But if He keeps saying it over and over and over, He's got a point. There's something He wants us to catch. In John chapter 17, Jesus was praying for His disciples. He knew it wasn't long before He was going to leave. And one of the things He asked God to do, the Father, He said, make them one. Make them have unity in the same way that you and I and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, in the same oneness that we have, I pray that my disciples, those who are my followers, would have that same unity. God wants the church, His body, to be unified. Now, unfortunately, most of the time that's not true. We live in a world where hope has almost completely been given up on. We've lost hope in the economy. We've lost hope in government. We've lost hope in all kinds of things. Education, across the board. Everybody's whining, complaining across the board. It's just a mess. And our world is looking for hope, and they're not seeing it. And I propose to us today, the reason our world does not see hope is because the followers of Christ have not lived worthy the calling to which they've been called. We have not valued and given ourselves to what God has called us to value and give ourselves to. We'll see a little bit later this morning what the problem is and what we need to do about it. But God says, I want the world to have a voice of hope, and the way it's going to happen is when you have unity, when you are one. Verse 13 tells us what the unity should be about. It's unity in faith and unity in the knowledge of the Son of God. And we'll get to that in a minute as well. Let me say this. In a world of conflict, hatred, strife, division, and broken relationships, God says we can experience unity. In fact, His design, His intent, His purpose for the church is that we would function in unity. And when we do that, the result will be hope for us and for everybody around us. So I go, yeah, I got hope for eternity. I got hope for the future with God. But you know what else hope, other hope I have according to God? I have hope that there can be unity between people right here and now. In our culture, in our world, in our society, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I'm a student of history. I love history. And one of the common threads throughout the entire human history is hatred and strife. Racism of every possible kind. It's happening all over the world right now. It's happening right here in our country. It's happening in this town. Our world is filled with hatred and strife. People not getting along. God says the hope that you can have and the hope that you can become is through becoming unified around these things that He listed there. Particularly faith, what it is we know to be true about God and our relationship with Him, and our knowledge of Jesus Christ, who He is. We come around those two things and we become unified and we find hope. For me to have hope, It often takes that I have to see it kind of happen. You follow me? You can get so discouraged about something never being able to happen because you haven't seen it happen. And then we see it. We see a glimpse. We see our kids treating each other the way that we've trained them. And I'm looking at you guys because you have little kids. And it gets quiet. And there's no more blood on the carpet. And they're not, you know, killing each other. And Nate and Stacy go, "Do you hear that sound? What?" And usually when it's quiet, you get nervous, right? Because you're like, "Ah, okay, they're concocting some kind of plan. Next thing will be, is it Kaiser emergency?" But you hear that quiet, and you sneak around the hall, and you look in the room, and here's your two boys, and they're sharing. And one's helping the other one. "Here, let me help you button your shirt for you." And you look at that. What does that give you? It gives you hope. We're not total failures as parents as we thought, you know, up until that moment. It can happen. What God wants to offer this world, this society, this place in time is hope. And the way they're going to recognize that and see that and be drawn to it is by God's followers being unified around the things that are important. Not looking the same, not wearing the same hairstyles, not wearing the same clothes, not listening to the same music, driving the same car. It's not conformity, it's unity around belief in God, our faith in Him, and who Jesus Christ is, what we know Him to be. When that happens, the world will get a picture of hope. Hope for unity. He goes on in verse 7. "But to each one of us," and when there's a but there, then we want to stop and say, okay, there's something contrasting. There's something coming different. So he says, we're to be unified around these things. "However, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." That is, we get different amounts and different ways that it's going to be displayed in our life. Grace, His grace to enable us to be what He wants us to be. Remember the picture of a body. My body has lots of parts, right? Some parts more attractive maybe than others. A month ago, I got a wart on my thumb. I've never had a wart in my life, and I have a wart on my thumb. And I'm here to tell you, it drives me crazy. I play with it. I feel it. It just drives me nuts. And I don't know if you have a solution. I've heard there's lots of wives' tales, but maybe I should just ignore it. But now my thumb isn't so attractive to me. If you have a wart, please don't take any. But I got a wart on my thumb. So all of my parts of my body have different functions. They have different purposes. For me to function in a healthy manner, all of the parts have to function according to their design and what they've been designed to do. Paul goes on to say, each of us has grace been given to us as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, and now he's in a quote. He's in a quote from Psalm 68, about verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, parade behind him, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, now he puts in parentheses, what does he ascended mean? What does that mean that he ascended? Except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions. In other words, for somebody to ascend, he's saying they first had to descend. And we'll see in a minute, if you don't already get it, who he's talking about. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about in Psalm 68, there's a picture painted of when a king was victorious and he would return to Jerusalem. He would parade through the streets, and Jerusalem is built on hills, and he would climb the hill, Mount Zion, to the temple. And it would be a victory parade. And he would present, this is what I've accomplished. I've done this great victory. And he uses that to compare it to Jesus Christ. What he's about to tell us, what Jesus Christ is doing with this grace, he has a right to do it. And the reason he has the right to do it is because Paul gets this parenthesis in his head and he says, the one who descended, he came to earth and he lived among us, and then he was even put in the grave for a short time in the earth itself, and then he ascended and he went to heaven victorious. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And he has a right to parade and say, look, this is what I've accomplished. And so he says, that same Jesus, it was he, verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Let me focus on me just for a minute. Can I do that? You have a responsibility, but let me focus on me. Paul says, as God has expressed his grace to the church, one of the things he's done is he's given the church gifts. And one of those gifts comes in the form of men that he's called to lead or to perform a role in his church. And he lists them there. He says he gave apostles. And then he gave prophets. And then he gave evangelists who would go and spread the gospel and get churches started, groups of people. And then he said he gave pastors and teachers. Those are gifts to the church. See where I'm going with this? If you want to leave, now's the time to leave. What am I saying? With all humility and with just severity of the responsibility, the grace that's been at work in my life is because God has given me as a gift to you. Now, I know that sometimes we get gifts that we don't like. And sometimes we don't see the purpose for them. Sometimes they're not the color that we wanted. Let's not go there. God gave gifts to his church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. And the pastors and teachers is one phrase. It says pastor, primarily teach. The word for pastor means shepherd. It's just a shepherd. I know we're not shepherds, we're not sheep, but you can get in your head at least a picture of what a shepherd does for sheep. I gave some as gifts to be shepherds, to teach, to feed the flock. Now, why does he do this here? Why does he do it in the middle of this context of the church becoming what he wants the church to be, a voice of hope? Because I play a role in that. I have a severe responsibility in that. Our times together when we're here and I bring to you what God has put on my heart, I have an extreme responsibility before God to be that shepherd, to be that teacher that feeds accurately and clearly, biblically, what his truth is. Why? Look at it says. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, to equip the church so that we would know how to serve. We would know how to exercise the grace that's been given to each one of you. As a follower of Christ, as you come into his family, his grace is at work within you too. And he's given you gifts and abilities that he wants you to use to serve him, to serve the church, to become a voice of hope. It's my responsibility to shepherd and feed you, to equip you, to help you discover what that is, so that you can serve and be effective in making his church what he wants it to be, this local gathering, so that we would be what he wants us to be, so that we might be built up, into verse 12, built up, strengthened, verse 13, to what end? Until we all reach, say it out loud, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. And that's the second way that God is going to help his church or enable his church to be a voice of hope. It's maturity. The first one is unity, that we come together in unity. The second one is that we would become mature. Let me read those verses starting with verse 12. To prepare God's people, that is these gifts. Are you okay with that part of it? We settle on that? Of what I am? Okay, if you want to talk about it more, you can see me afterwards and we'll continue the discussion. These gifts have been given. My responsibility is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Let's talk about mature, attaining to the whole measure of the faithfulness of Christ. Let's explain a little bit more. Let's help us really understand this. Then we will no longer be what? Children, infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. The way the followers of Christ are going to become a voice of hope to one another as well as to our world is through this process of maturity. Now, he gives us a couple pictures there. One is the waves tossed back and forth. That's a picture of storms. That's a picture of problems. One of the marks of maturity is being able to go through a storm like that and not be blown off course. He doesn't say the storms aren't going to come. He says when the storms do come, you're going to stay on course. You're not going to panic. You're not going to just look for some other escape. You're going to stay on course. And you're not going to be blown off course. The other picture is being blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men. That sounds right. I listened to this guy on the radio, and he says we need to give all our money to him. That he made sense. And then I go to work the next day and a friend comes alongside and says, you know, I just joined this group and this is what we believe. And we go home going, well, that kind of makes sense. That kind of sounds good. And then I go to the bookstore and I look in the religious section and I find a couple of books and I'm reading through it. Well, that kind of makes sense too. He says maturity means that's not how you live your life. Over here 1 minute, over there 1 minute, over here 1 minute, over there. You're able to recognize the truth and you remain faithful to the truth. And you're not pulled off course. You're not pulled off task. Listen to the words he uses here. The cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Those are four words that I do not like. Cunning, craftiness, deceitful, and scheming. Paul says, this is our world, and this is what's happening. Are there people all over the place deceiving people for their own personal gain? Are there not? Do you feel it really dumb when it happens to you? You buy a car lately? Anybody here work for the auto industry? I want to make sure I don't offend. Anybody have a family member? Oh, you do? Okay. My last experience was really great when I bought a car. I've had good experiences and I've had bad experiences, and that's true of all vocations. But I have bought cars where I thought, man, I got a good deal, and I knew what I was doing. And then you get home and you look, and you go, oh man, what's this $1,200 here for window tinting or something? You know, that I just didn't catch. Maturity is we know the truth. Jesus said the truth will set us free, and we stay true to that truth. That's maturity. The picture he gives here is moving from infancy to adulthood. That's a picture we can all understand, right? This little guy, is it a guy? A boy? Okay, good. Would you say he's mature? What's his name? Is that Owen? Oh, sorry, Owen. His rear end is bigger than I remember, so I didn't recognize it. Is he mature? Anybody want to say, vouch that he's mature? No. Is that okay? Oh. Is grandpa mature? No. No. Is it okay that he's immature? Why? He's a baby. He's an infant. We expect it. The maturing process, though, when he's 17, do you want him to behave differently than he is now? Oh, please. You do, don't you? You really do. Why? Because we want him to grow up. We want him to mature. We expect that there's maturity. Paul says that's the process I'm talking about. He gave me and he gave his grace and he worked in the church so that we would be built up and we would become mature. If we're not becoming mature, guys, something's wrong. If Owen does not mature, he's going to be taken to the doctor because something's wrong. If he doesn't mature physically, parents are going to be heartbroken. Something is really wrong, and we're going to seek to find answers. If I'm not maturing spiritually, if I'm not becoming this picture, if at 46 years old I'm still just really messed up by trials, and they might be hard, that's fine, but I can't handle them, and just they're throwing my life into a mess. And every time I hear something, well, maybe that's true, and I'm not sure, and I don't have a grasp of the truth, and I'm not confident of what the truth is, then I'm not maturing. I'm not becoming what Jesus wants me to be. And our world desperately needs to see spiritual maturity. You know what else? I need to see it. You know where my sense of hope comes from when I get up in the morning? I go, man, I got a lot to do today, and I'm really tired. Maybe I'm kind of frustrated, kind of upset about stuff. You know where my sense of hope comes from? Larry. Because last week after the service, Larry shared some things with me that God's doing in his life. It's growth. It can happen. And I tell myself, it's happening. It's happening. God is working in people's lives and people are maturing and they're growing. That gives me, say it, hope. So this hope becomes a source of hope for the people of God, the followers of Christ. And then it becomes a source of hope for our world and for the people that we have contact with. Paul says, live life worthy of this calling. You've been called to be unified, to have unity, and you've been called to maturity, to grow. And as you do that, you will become a voice of hope in our culture and in our world and to one another. In a world of childishness, selfishness, instability, pride, we can experience maturity. People aren't growing up as fast as they used to. They want to stay at home longer. They want to be kids. We want to be kids. I don't want to grow up. Paul says the church becomes God's design of hope to this world as we mature. Unity, maturity, and finally, verse 15. The last one is what? Unity, maturity, and what? Intimacy. Thank you. Verse 15. Instead of being pulled around by the craftiness and the deceitfulness of people, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's an intimacy here with Jesus Christ that's being offered. Jesus is the head. The body, as it is unified, and capture this, unity opens the door for, what do you think? Maturity to take place. And as the followers of Christ gathering together become mature, it opens the door for intimacy. With Jesus, with Him, and then He says, with one another. Don't miss the picture of the body. My body parts, including our vocal cords, are very intimate with each other. My heart is very intimate with my liver and my kidney and my lungs. They're all right there. There's nothing between them except, you know, what should be between them. You know, and my arms and my body parts, very intimate. And when everything is healthy, my body parts all work together. Don't they? When they don't work together, then I got problems. Disease, disability, fatigue, all kinds of stuff. And all of it is connected and responsive and answers to right here, the head. The body is designed to be a group of people who are intimate with the head, with Jesus Christ. He says, we will grow, we're maturing. We'll grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Now the two things that display this maturity, and I don't think I even pointed them out, one of them I talked about, the consistency, but the other one is our resemblance to Jesus Christ. Maturity, if you want a simple definition for maturity, is you're looking more and more like Him. You're looking more and more like Him. He says in verse 13, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So as I'm maturing, I'm growing up into Him, I develop this intimacy with Him. And I know Him. And I understand Him. And I'm in communion with Him. And I'm talking to Him. And I'm hearing from Him. And listening to Him. And I become intimate. And as that takes place, I have the opportunity to become intimate with the other followers of Christ. The other parts of the body. All working together. Let me read it again. From Him, the whole body, joined, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Our world is looking for genuine intimacy. Do you know why they're looking for genuine intimacy? Why I believe? Because I believe God originally created us to have intimacy with Him. And sin came into the picture and destroyed that intimacy. But you know what? That hole, that part of me that wants to be intimate with God, that hasn't gone away. It's still there. Now, I've taken steps through His grace and I've begun to taste of that intimacy with God. But a person who is separated from God still has that emptiness. And how much of our culture, how much of our resources is given over to try to fill that hole? A lot. And there's countless ways that you can try to pursue it, right? Maybe many of us in this room at one time, maybe even this morning still, that's our pursuit. There's all kinds of ways we can look to fill that hole. What we're looking to experience is genuine intimacy, closeness with the One who created us, the One who gave us the desire in the first place. As you read Genesis in the first opening chapters of Genesis in the Bible, there's a picture there of God coming in the cool of the morning and walking in the garden. And Adam is there. That's intimate. That's the relationship that we were created to have. Not just those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, but that was the intent of God with His creation. The intent was that nobody would be outside of that until sin came and destroyed that. Our world is looking for intimacy. Where are they going to find it? Where are they going to find it? As I proposed before, I don't think they're going to find it anywhere other than in a relationship with God. And what hope do they have that it even exists? Let's go back again. I have hope when I see it. So how is our world going to believe or even think that there's hope for intimacy with the Creator if they don't see it? But if it's not in us, they won't, will they? God's intent for the church is that we would be unified, that we would be growing into maturity, and that we would be intimate with Him and with one another. Paul says that's hope. That's going to bring hope to you, but it's also going to bring hope to this world because they're going to begin to see it. And they're going to be curious. They're going to wonder. Maybe it is possible. Maybe healthy, wholesome, long-term relationships really can be a reality. In my life, not me specifically, I'm being just figuratively, a person can look back and say, I don't see any long-term relationship that's ever lasted, that's ever been healthy, that's ever stayed intact, that's ever survived a crisis. My life is a string of broken relationships, right up into my marriages and with my children. I don't think it's possible. God says it is possible. And if you take a look at those who are my followers, who are committed to living for me, you'll begin to see a picture of unity. You'll begin to see a picture of wholesome wholeness. And I don't think anybody ever can get their life straightened out. Everybody's so stinking selfish. Everybody's looking out for themselves. Everybody just wants to get what they can get. Wait, before you give up hope, take a look at this group of people over here that are gathering in this house or in this building or they're serving over here together. See those group of people? Yeah, who are they? They're followers of Jesus Christ. Take a look at them. They're maturing. They're growing up. Wow. Maybe it is possible. And look at their relationships. Acts chapter 2 tells us that the church, when it first began, they had all things common. Nobody considered anything belonging to themselves. You need this here. And they just cared for one another. Everything they had was used to care for each other. And it tells us that the people on the outside watched that and they were amazed. In fact, at the end of the chapter 2, the chapter ends with this phrase, the Lord added to their number daily. Who is that? Those are people that are going, that is amazing. Look how they treat it. I want to find out about this. And they came closer and they became face to face with the reality of who Jesus was and what the church was, and they became a part of it. Daily, they became a part of it. Why? Because they saw hope. They saw the hope that God intended His family, His body to be while here on this planet. Yes, we have hope for eternity if we're a follower of Christ. He has made promises and He will keep them. But there's hope for now. There's hope for today. There's hope for us. And there is hope for anyone who will come by faith to Jesus Christ. And it's going to be seen clearly in our unity, in our maturity, and in our intimacy with Him and with one another. In a world of individualism, isolation, loneliness, separation, divorce, broken relationships, we can experience intimacy. This is the hope of our calling. The band is going to come, and we're going to worship this morning. But I want to take us back to chapter 2 as they do that. Because there's something we have to capture for this to happen. I will be the first one to acknowledge, I'll stand here before all of you, I've been in church probably since I was born. My parents are here probably the week after I was born. I remember 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, sitting in church, having to be quiet. If I didn't, in those days it was legal to spank your kids, so I'd get spanked, you know. And I learned just to sit there. Amen, amen. No, I don't know if I said that. My whole life I've been in church. And my whole adult life has been involved as a shepherd. And you know what I've discovered? Just incredibly sad is that the gatherings, the groups of God's people that actually function this way are far and few between. Something's wrong. This is clear to me. I hope it's clear to you. I hope this has been clear this morning. What He's called His followers to be. So what's the problem? Where's the breakdown? Go back to verse 2. I didn't spend much time here on purpose because I wanted us to finish up with this. Live worthy of the calling that you've been called to. Verse 2. Be completely, and I want you to say it out loud, and we're going to say it again. Be completely humble. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. This word here, humility, is a compound word. And the reason it's a compound word is because we can't find any evidence of the Greeks or the Romans having a word for humility. Didn't exist as far as we can tell. The Romans did not value humility. The Greeks did not value humility. The Greeks felt that they were a superior race of people, group of people, here to bestow wisdom on the rest of the world through their society. They had no concept of humility. So the early Christians, some say maybe even Paul, coined this compound word of literally just meaning to think in a lowly way. Those two concepts didn't come together for the culture of that time. Has anything changed? Honestly, has anything changed? Why hasn't it changed? It hasn't changed because human nature hasn't changed. And just because I give my life to Christ and I find salvation in Him, and now I'm in a body, I'm in a group of people, I still bring that with me. I still bring that part of me that wants not unity, but to be right, to be justified in my behavior. And I don't want to grow, because when I grow and mature, then I'm accountable for that. Ignorance is bliss. It's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. I want to kind of live on terms that I want to live on. And intimacy scares me. If I become intimate with you, you know me. You don't just see this really good-looking guy up here in the morning. Ha, that was a joke. You really know me. You know my weaknesses. You know my failures. You know the rough side, the rough edges of who I am. Who's the hardest people to live consistently before? Three of my daughters right here. My family. My family is the hardest one to live consistently and be what God wants me to be. Intimacy scares me. And I bring that to the mix. We all do. So we look at historically what we've been as followers of Christ, and we really, really drop the ball. What's the problem? The problem is right there in verse 2. Paul says the issue is humility. The humility is the key. Blessed are those who are humble or broken in spirit, for they will see God. It's a condition to even coming to God and knowing Him, is to be humble and to be broken. I want you to bow your heads with me just for a minute before we sing. Carmichael Bible Church is going to be a voice of hope. We have to become humble people. We are only as strong as our weakest link. This is a collective call for us individually to become humble people. And I'm asking us, as we just sit here in this moment, to be broken before God. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to confess your sin. And yes, I said sin. Confess our sin of pride to God right now, right where we sit. You know what it is. You know in what relationship that it exists. You know in what circumstance it exists. You will not become a part of this voice of hope until you are broken before God, until I am broken before Him. Confess your sin to Him. Number two, I'm going to ask you to covenant with God. And what I mean by covenant with God is just make a promise. Make a promise with God that you're going to allow Him to shape you into a humble person. The beginning of humility is surrender, yielding, giving up control. Covenant with Him that He is going to be in control. And number three, commit. Commit yourself to an act of humility right now. You can ask yourself this question: how will others see in me this quality? What do I need to be? What do I need to say? What do we need to do? Commit yourself to taking one of those steps. It could be that there's a relationship you're a part of that's been broken. And the reason it's still broken is because you've been unwilling to go back and take the first step to see it restored. It may be that there is a behavior, an attitude, an action in your life that's wrong. Because God says it's wrong. And you've been unwilling to give it up. That's pride. Humility says, God, it's yours. Take it. We will never become a voice of hope to one another or to this world until we come to terms with humility. Paul said, be completely humble, completely gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Father, this is not something we can become on our own. We need your strength. We need your power. And you've made it clear through this letter to the Ephesians that you have the power that is required to make us these kinds of people. In Jesus' precious name.